You're listening to your good news station, WCNO Palm City.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're excited you've joined us for a message that was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. If this message blesses you, we'd like to know. Text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. Jesus is the Lord of all. How we view him does not change this. His greatest desire as Lord is that we find the genuine freedom that can only come from surrendering to him as the Lord he is. Genuine freedom is when we become more and more who he made us to be. Join us now as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Okay, Jesus is Lord of all, number 13. Strange number to put maybe the end of this series on. Maybe I should go another. 60 years ago, some unnamed preacher standing behind a pulpit telling a story, and young Sam Chess was sitting there listening. Rather intently, it was an illustration. I heard it several times when I was young, and I remember it vividly because it so could have been me. Young Johnny got a piece of wood and got his dad's tools and carved out a sailboat. He carved a mast and he carved a beam and he glued them into place. He painted them until they were just absolutely perfect, fashioned a sail out of a piece of cloth that his mother had given him. And then he ran to the nearby river and put the sailboat into the river to see if it would sail. And the sail filled and it floated perfectly. The wind blew more and the sail filled more and the boat sailed faster and faster and faster until it sailed completely out of sight. He went searching. He looked everywhere. He couldn't find it. His amazing new boat was gone. He was racked with sadness. So several days later, he's walking through their little town, and he stops to look in a store at some toys in the shop window, and right there in the middle of the shop window was his boat. And he ran into the shop and yelled, "That's my boat! I made it!" "No, it's not," said the store owner. "I bought that boat from another young boy. If you want it, you will need to buy it, just like anyone else." Johnny didn't have the money, but he set out to earn all that he would need to buy back his own boat. Finally, he walks into the store with every cent that he needs to buy back the boat that he himself had created. And then the preacher, 60 years ago or so, looked at me, probably not me, but others, and said, "That's what it means when the Bible talks about being redeemed, redeemed. To buy back, to set free by paying the ransom." And the preacher said, and my young mind caught it. My young mind just grabbed hold of that. Here it is. The Creator made it, then lost what he has created, but was willing to pay the complete price needed to buy back what he already owned. Called redemption. Redemption. In the Bible. I mean, listen to these verses. These describe it. You can't get any clearer than this. This is 1 Timothy 2:6. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. He gave his life. Now watch, we'll explain all that. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. Ephesians 1:7, he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. Lutro, redeemed, ransomed. He paid a ransom to save us. Powerful power. Here's one more. Colossians 1:13. He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. There it is again. Same word. Who purchased, who redeemed, who ransomed, who paid off our debt to bring us freedom. The idea of paying back something locked, that's my notes, in unpayable debt, and he forgave our sins. Let me try to show you in the next 30 minutes or so how this redemption theme, this purchasing freedom for everyone theme, this purchasing our freedom with the blood of his son theme, those are powerful phrases, how that unfolds in Scripture. It does. It just unfolds in the Bible. Pastor Kevin came up with a brilliant thought this week, and I'm going to shamelessly borrow his thought today. He taught here on Wednesday evening that Adam and Eve were made in the image and likeness of God, and that's not new to any of us here today. Adam and Eve possessed character traits like God so much more than we do today. I mean, they were living without the curse of sin, and they could think, and they could reason, and they could create at levels beyond anything that we ever could now. We will, but we can't now. And they could commune directly with God. Again, I will say, even in our very best moments, whenever you touch God, and some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, you're worshiping, and then, bam-o, you're in the very presence of God. Those best moments are like looking through a tiny crack in the curtain compared to what Adam and Eve experienced and compared to what you're going to eventually experience too. They were given total dominion over the earth. Kevin said this. Total dominion over, actually God said this, total dominion over the whole earth. And considering the fact that Satan was already here, thrown to this earth, that meant they had dominion over him until they didn't. And here's what Kevin said that grabbed my attention. He said they were free. They were totally, completely free. They had this unrestricted freedom. There was no curse of sin yet. There was no pull away from their loving creator. There was nothing yanking them away from God's presence. They weren't, and these are Kevin's words, they weren't free in that they could do anything they wanted. And this is really, really, really bright, Pastor Kevin. They were free in that everything they wanted to do was in direct line with what their creator planned for them. And that's what freedom is all about. That's what freedom now is all about. In fact, let me say it like this. The more aligned we are with God's perfect, loving will for our lives, the more in tune we are with the reason for which he put us on this planet. That's when we experience true freedom. The more true freedom we experience, the more aligned we are with God, the more true freedom we experience. You want to have freedom? Align yourself with Almighty God. I'm thinking back, childhood probably was what brought it back, but I'm thinking back to my childhood, and my family were all very musical, and we had musical instruments. They all played piano in those days, piano and organ. And I can remember sitting in our living room and a piano tuner coming to tune the piano. Anybody remember that? We're nothing like the digital stuff today. He brought tuning forks. You remember that, yes? And he gets out this whole set of tuning forks, and he would hit the fork. Ding! It would make a certain frequency. And then he'd reach over to that key with his little wrench, and he'd adjust that wrench to bring that key exactly into the same frequency as the tuning fork. The more you're in tune with the reason God put you on this planet, the more freedom you will experience. But our fallen minds tell us something different than that. They tell us that true freedom is breaking free of everybody's control, including God's. If we can just get free from God, if we could get free from everybody, including God, we'll actually be free. But I'm saying here, that is the pathway not to freedom. That's the pathway to bondage, spiritual and physical bondage. Jesus himself said, great phrase. He's in the middle of discussing this whole concept of freedom, John 8:32. If the Son sets you free, remember the rest? Yeah, because it's up there, right? You will be. Yeah, he's probably pointing to himself. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free. He said, I'm your pathway, not just to heaven. I'm your pathway to true freedom while you're still on this earth. So it occurred to me this week that this will be what we experience when we get to heaven. Never really thought of it like that before. There will be no curse of sin there, which is the amazing thing, Revelation 22:3. there shall be no more curse. What a great phrase. Done, over, sins finished. The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and the servants shall serve him often now at funerals. I try to put into your imagination what it will be like when we breathe our last and arrive in heaven. Give me just a few entries here in case you haven't been to any memorials or funerals here in the last couple of years. Try to imagine. The effects of the sin that has torn you apart on the inside for many years. Try to imagine that washed away. All of the stuff that's torn your life up. Try to imagine all the hurts and pain inflicted by others on you, or the pain inflicted by you on yourself. Try to imagine that being washed from your memory and totally and forever gone. Imagine that inner darkness that often invades our minds. You know what I'm talking about, being divinely washed out and you have an unclouded mind. Imagine communing with God like Adam and Eve did, but then every day communing with him even deeper and deeper and deeper than anything they ever knew. Because every day we're going to be, I believe, learning and growing when we get in heaven. Imagine the weakness of mind that often leaves us not able to remember the most common things. Anybody? Imagine that suddenly being changed into the kind of unfallen mind that Adam and Eve had. And then learning more and more and more as heaven unfolds. Because we're going to be learning, I think, all through eternity. Imagine the tendency to sin that we all experience. Imagine the tendency to sin, to pull away from the God you love and the God that loves you so much. Imagine that finally gone, and we're not having any tendency to pull away from the God that we love anymore. That's freedom. That's utter and complete freedom. And in fact, I think we will increasingly experience spiritual freedom and physical freedom way beyond anything Adam and Eve ever knew before the fall. But they fell. And they fell hard. And they lost their freedom. And they lost our freedom. Something had to be done about the spiritual bondage that they threw all of us into. I'm not blaming them. Well, yeah, I guess I kind of am, huh? Remember, God had given them dominion. He'd given them rulership over the earth. And what many people don't grasp, I didn't for a lot of years, don't grasp is that when we transferred our allegiance from God to Satan, we transferred the dominion with it. We gave away the dominion. That's why the Apostle Paul calls Satan the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. We gave it away. That's why there are thorns and thistles and awfulness in our earth today, because we gave away the dominion. Something had to absolutely change that situation. With the dominion went our divine God-given freedom. Our freedom was gone. For the first time ever, Adam reached over, grabbed a plum, and it was rotten. He hadn't seen rotten fruit before. He hadn't seen dead stuff before. Rottenness. And I don't know why I used this picture. It just came up. I saw something this week. If you go to the CIA in Langley, Virginia, and you go to the headquarters and you go through the front door, you will walk over that in marble beneath your feet. And I'm just thinking, the CIA, the one place that's built on spies and deception and lies, and everybody's somebody they're not. That's where we're going to plant on the floor. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But we're talking about rottenness. Things have gone to pieces. Now we're all in bondage to sin and Satan, and something has to break us free from that bondage. Something has to break us free. Something had to restore us to the place of spiritual freedom. Something or someone had to buy us back from dangling over the flames of eternal destruction. Somebody had to. We couldn't save ourselves. This is good theology. I need you to follow me here. We couldn't save ourselves. We're all locked into spiritual slavery. We're all locked into slavery to the one who has the dominion. He has the dominion. We gave it to him. And we're locked in. Not like we can fix ourselves. We're born with a sin nature. And every new person born was carrying the same sin nature from the moment of conception. No human being could save us. Nobody. So let me put it like this, and this is good theology, is something that we need. Humans had given away the dominion, the rulership of the earth, and in God's great system of perfect justice, a human had to retrieve it. That's the way God thinks. You gave it away, you get it back. But who can do that? Every human is locked in sin. We can't retrieve it. There was only ever one solution ever, only, and that is that a perfect, sinless God had to become human. There was no other option to that. It is beyond our understanding. Theology calls it the hypostatic union. He came here as 100% God, and at the same time, he was 100% man, all at the same time. Had to be. Not even an option. If he were not 100% God, he could not have saved us. He couldn't have defeated the power of sin. He couldn't have overcome the dominion of Satan. But if he wasn't human, 100% human, he would not have qualified to redeem us from our sins. 1 Timothy 2:6, the sinless God-man gave his life to purchase our freedom. Because he could. God here in human form could do what no human could ever do. He's so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son. I love these verses so much. That's why I'm kind of repeating them. And forgave our sins. Colossians 1:13, he rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son, who purchased our freedom and forgave. So he purchased freedom for everyone. But not everyone has freedom. Why? Why? Because freedom can only be had by those who embrace his forgiveness. You don't embrace his forgiveness, no freedom. It's there. It's already been provided. It's already been paid for. But we need to walk forward with our repentance and our confession of sin and our embracing that forgiveness. So let me take the time here to unfold and emphasize the story of how this freedom by paying a ransom unfolded over about 1,600, 1,700 years in the Bible. This is a good story from the Bible. Maybe parts of it we haven't quite paused at before. The Israelites were in bondage in Egypt. Moses had been appointed by God to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "Not in a million years." Or I may be paraphrasing that just here. 10 plagues started. One after another, they were shock and awe. They were designed to bring fear into the Egyptians and designed to bring hope to the hopeless Israelites. And they did. 9 plagues. And then the final plague came. We talked about it a little bit last week. It's scary. Scary. The angel of death was going to pass over Egypt. And the firstborn in every household would die, including the Hebrew children, unless they did one strange thing, unless they obeyed God and did one really, really strange thing that was new to them, something they'd never experienced before, something they'd never heard of before, and they had to do it or their firstborn child would die. We talked about Passover last week, but think how scary this actually would have been. A one-year-old spotless lamb's life would be the price to purchase back the life of a firstborn child. Now think about that. A one-year-old spotless, this is weird, isn't it weird? Take the spotless lamb, that life will purchase back the life of the firstborn child. The lamb would be a substitute. A substitute. Stay there. God had sacrificed an animal to get Adam and Eve clothes to wear. Noah, Job, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we know they all sacrificed one or more animals. But it almost seemed like it was more a ritual offering to God kind of thing. This was different. This, for the first time, was really, really different. This was the first time the blood of an animal didn't just spill out on the ground. The blood was required to pay for the life of the firstborn child. Notice this. The blood would pay for the life of a child. And so I'm asking the question, how careful do you think they were about the choice of the lamb? Well, just go get a lamb, kiddo. No, it's got to be a spotless lamb. I mean, we got to do this one right. Our child, our firstborn child's life depends on it. Get the right lamb. And then the second question is, how much of the blood did they put on the doorpost? A splash here and there? What do you think? Every picture I find of Passover looks like somebody took a tube of red lipstick, rubbed it on the side of a door. Think about that. Obeying God, literally their firstborn child's life depended on it. Can you imagine the father taking a piece of hyssop? Had to be hyssop. And then reaching it into a lamb. A one-year lamb has about 3 quarts of blood in it. How much of that blood do you think that father used? Splashing it up there? Every drop. Painting the sides and the lintel of the door until everything was bright red. He didn't want to take even the slightest chance that the angel would not see what he was painting. So he would paint that blood everywhere, 3 quarts of it all over everywhere, probably several coats thick. This was their first run-in with real redemption, a substitutionary atonement. It's a theological word, but it's a good one. A substitutionary atonement. An innocent life given in exchange for the life of a sinful human. But this is a big deal. We're going to need this when we get to the New Testament. Imagine the fear. Imagine the anxiety. They waited breathlessly because they didn't know what was going to happen. They're fully clothed. Their sandals are on. They have the staff in their hand. All of their animals are lined up because they're getting ready if this thing works. The way God says it's going to work, they're going to flee. They're going to leave, and they're going to have probably the Egyptian army running behind them. So they hear the screams of the Egyptians, signifying that their firstborn had just died. They look over at their firstborn. He's still there, alive. In fact, he's holding stuff, getting ready to run alongside of them. Something inside of them should have locked in right about then. Whoa. This is new. This is big. The lamb's blood paid for his life, and he's still alive. A ransom has been paid. A life was sacrificed for another life.
We pause briefly to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. In this 13th message on the Lordship of Jesus, we are thinking about what the Lord did and why. We were bound by sin and death. We could not free ourselves. The Lord became like us so he could free us. If you have questions about the message, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
We said last week that the Jews have continued to celebrate Passover every year since then, 3,500 years. And we joined them last year. Reva and company helped us to understand the Passover symbols and how all of them pointed forward to Jesus. But did the ancients get that? Did the ancients understand every time they killed another lamb? Did they understand what they were doing? Eventually, Moses gets the law from God on Mount Sinai, and soon thousands of animals are being sacrificed all of the time, some of them being sacrificed as an offering to God, a ritual offering to God. But so many, perhaps over time, millions of lambs sacrificed as an atonement, as a substitution for somebody else's sin, as a ransom to pay the penalty of another human sin, which they would probably go out and do it all over again the next day. And yet the Lamb gave his life. The truth was, as the centuries passed, everybody completely forgot what they were doing. They just kept sacrificing the animals, not quite connecting. They forgot what the Egyptian bondage was all about. It happens. It's human. We forget. We just so easily forget. I was thinking this week, Chris Beck built a brand new welcome center out there. You saw it on the way in. And beside it, crammed back into the corner now, is a glass-cased case that we had there for many years. Inside of that are things to help us remember. And for we who've been here for a long time, you that raised your hand early on, you walk by that case and you look and I go, oh, that I remember. Like there's this big jar in there of dirt and there's five shovels. The five shovels were the very first dirt that was dug out of this property by five of our matriarchs. All of them are gone. All of them are in heaven. There's two pictures in there of hurricanes. You look at them and go, who in the world puts two plaques of hurricane? We do. Because they both landed right here within 3 weeks of each other, destroyed the building we were in, ruined, tore up all the work we'd done here, blew it all back in. We had to absolutely start over. But God, in the process of all that, all of the money that came out of all of that, literally put up the red iron in this building. We have these are all memories. We go by that glass case and we look over and go, wow, look what God did. But the vast majority of you go by and go, what a mess. Which, by the way, Jockey did that. So we said this last week, move it out of the way. It doesn't have any meaning anymore. See, this is where things went. Over time, the meaning tends to fade. And finally, Isaiah said, and we saw this last week, that a virgin-born Messiah was on his way, and he would be pierced for our transgressions. He would be crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that would bring us peace would be on him, and by his stripes we would be healed. Or the key verse there, verse 10, it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life, watch this, when his life is made an offering for sin, that's what he would do, he would have many descendants, which is you and me. 700 years passes, no Messiah, nobody comes, no virgin-born child shows up. So did the people still make any connection at all between slaughtering all these lambs and this Messiah that was somehow going to be an offering for their sin? No. No, in fact, there's no evidence that religious leaders in the New Testament were still waiting on a redeeming lamb. There's nothing. There's nothing there that would die somehow to pay for the sin debt of the world. It's like they lost it. They lost it. One guy caught it. One guy. Maybe surprising himself by the things that came out of his mouth. It's one of the pieces of scripture we know, we sometimes quote, but we almost never look at it closely. I want to for just a few minutes right here, right now. Comes from Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. John the disciple was his cousin too, different parents, but this guy was the loony one. He wore all the wrong clothes, ate all the wrong food, went to the wrong barber. But he's the one Jesus chose to announce to the world exactly who it was that had shown up on the planet. He's the one. He's the link between the Old Testament and the New. And then he disappears after saying just a very few really, really potent, inspired potent sentences. The whole purpose was to point to Jesus. Three amazing testimonies. Bam, bam, bam. One, two, we'll look at him. One, two, three. And then he's martyred and he's gone. And that's the rest of his story. But here's what he said. And this is so big, bigger than we often tend to imagine that it is. Here's John the Baptist. Testimony number one, here it is starting in verse 23. John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, so he's quoting Isaiah 40, I am a voice shouting in the wilderness. Watch the words, clear the way for the Lord's coming. Nobody listening doubted exactly what he was saying. He was talking about Isaiah's quote, and Isaiah was very clearly quoting the Messiah. And John says his job is to clear the path for the Lord. Watch the words. Remember the whole series we're on? The Lordship of Christ. His job was to clear the path for the Lord's arrival. Who is this Lord who's going to arrive on earth? Who is it? Who is it? And you all say Jesus now, but remember, they didn't know that. They didn't have the Bible that you now have. And to find out, the only way to find out is we go back to Isaiah 40. Let's go back to Isaiah 40 and let's say, what exactly was happening here? How do we figure out who the Lord was? Here it is, Isaiah 40, verse 3. Listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, clear the way through the wilderness. There it is, for the Lord. And I said, turns out that is him. This voice, that's John. He's talking about himself. That's my writing. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. There's interesting. I put a question mark there. God. 4, fill in the valleys and level the mountains and hills, straighten the curves, smooth out the rough places. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all the people will see it together. The Lord has spoken. Every time the word Lord is used there, what word is it? What's the word? Do you know? Let's take time. Here it is right here. Hebrew right to left, that's the yod, that's the Y or J sound, that's the H sound, reading from right to left. That's the vav, that's the V or the W, and that's another H sound at the end. What's the word? Yahweh. Yeah, Yahweh. Now, the way you're seeing it, there's a vowel pointing here, a vowel there, and a vowel there. So it read, this is a short E, so it's yeah, the H. This is a long O sound, O. Now you're V, and then this is a short A sound followed by the H. So it sounds like Yehovah, but it's actually the word Yahweh. Now, I make a big deal. I've made a big deal so far about the fact that the word Lord shows up over 600 times. I said, how many times? 600 times in the New Testament, connection with the name of Jesus. The Old Testament, the word Lord shows up directly connected to God 6,828 times. Massive, huge, absolutely. I put it up here on the screen. 600 times in the New Testament, 6,828 times in the New Testament. Adonai is used about, that's the word Lord, used about 439 times. Look at this. Every time you see that, it is the actual name of God. It's God's name, Yahweh. And almost every time, so let me just ask this question. Why didn't they just write Yahweh? Why didn't they just write Yahweh? Just the consonants. Why didn't they? Because they considered it too holy to write. They were so afraid of taking the name of the Lord, their God, in vain, that they would substitute the name of God with the word Lord. Almost 6,828 times. In your versions, almost every time you see it in your versions, it's spelled capital L, and then in little letters, but it's a capital. Capital, little O, little R, little D. Capital Lord. It's talking about the actual name of God. Every time you see it that way, it's written all in capital 6,828 times. Some of your Bible versions will use the word Jehovah. And I don't want to mess with your minds, but there is no such word. It's the consonants of Yahweh, and it's the vowels of Adonai put together. That's what you just read. Why would they do that? Because they were so afraid of taking the name of the Lord their God in vain, that they would write the consonants of one word and the vowels of another. All that said, it's the name of God. Who's John saying he's there to announce the arrival of? The Lord. All capitals. Let me show you. Listen. It's the voice of someone shouting, clear the way through the wilderness for, there's his word, the Lord. It's Yahweh who's coming to earth. God's coming here. I'm here announcing the arrival of God Almighty in human form. Prepare the way for Yahweh to arrive. He's on his way down here to this earth. Imagine that. And I just add this because we need to hear this kind of thing. I think we need to hear this kind of thing. If anybody tries to plant in your mind that Jesus is not divine, not equal with a father, there are 50 ways to disprove that heresy. But here's a good one right here. The Messiah who would show up as a baby in a manger is Yahweh God, period. There is absolutely no option there. He is the one, capital O. And that brings us to John the Baptist testimony number two. Here it is, verse 26. John told them, I baptize you with water, but right here in the crowd is someone who you do not recognize. Though his ministry follows mine, I'm not even worthy to be a slave or untie the straps of his sandals. This is going to be a man who I will soon point out, John says, but he will be a man like no man you have ever seen before. Remember what I already told you. He will indeed be a man, but he will be Almighty God. He will be God, even though he will, in fact, be a man. Yahweh God, the creator of the universe, is going to become human. This is such a major issue in the Bible, and this is why. You have to know, with all your Old Testament training, that something massive is getting ready to happen, guys, John says. And I think, I keep coming back to this, I know John pointed out Isaiah 9 to them, where the coming baby is, in fact, Mighty God. The coming baby is, in fact, the Everlasting Father. But when Yahweh God arrives on the planet, in the form of a human, the world will never be the same again. Number three. You know this one, because this one's the one that gets quoted all the time. John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me who's far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. Yes, remember what I already said about him. He is Yahweh, and he is from eternity. In fact, he made eternity. You ever wonder about that? I was trying to think about that again last night. God never had a beginning. Well, who created eternity? God did. And then my mind blew, and I did other things. It's hard, isn't it? Try to think about that. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now watch. This isn't a lamb offered to God, of which there's been millions and millions. This one is the Lamb of God. There's only one. This is the Lamb. This the Lamb has to be the final long-awaited answer to all those a lambs, all those another lambs. This lamb has not arrived to band-aid over the sins of the world. He's arrived to take away the sins of the world. And John, Jesus' other cousin, the disciple, in his epistles, goes to such effort to make sure we understand exactly who the lamb is. Dr. Chad had several songs in there earlier today about the lamb. That was on purpose. 1 John 3:5, you know that Jesus came to take away our sins. Take away our sins. There is no sin in him. And goes on in 6, anyone who continues to live in him will not sin. We talked about that earlier in this series. That's present tense. Sin and sin and sin and continue to sin without trying to find God's solution to it. Anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or does not understand who he is. So three things. Number one, you know that Jesus came to take away our sins. He's the final lamb. Don't need more sacrifices. They did it for a short time until the temple fell. No more need. He's the final one. Number two, there's no sin in him. He's the spotless lamb on purpose. That's the whole point. That's what all these years of God unfolding this has been to teach. No original sin, no sin nature. In fact, 1 Peter 2:1, he is your example. You must follow in his steps. He never sinned or never deceived anyone. Does this seem kind of weird to you? That God, the creator of the universe, would liken himself to a spotless lamb. In fact, in Revelation 13:8, saying that he was slain before the foundations of the world, he planned to do this. In fact, I think I have Oswald Chambers on the back. The cross did not happen to Jesus. He came on purpose for it. He's the lamb slain from the foundations of the world. He planned this thing. He set it all up. And they did exactly what he planned that he would do. Three, he was called the Lamb of God for one reason and only for one reason. Because he had to die. Lambs die. That's the point they were supposed to get. Lambs die. And he came here to do one thing and one thing alone. He came here to die. He didn't come here to stop storms. He didn't come here to turn a few fish into a feast. He did that. to give credibility to the fact that he was gone. Anybody watching him heal whole villages, like we talked about last week, had to look at it and say, my goodness, this must be God in the human form. They didn't. Many, many, many of them said something else. But he also had to become a man. Watch, this is the depths of theology. He also had to become a man so he could die for my sins and yours. And God can't die. The Lamb had to die. So God the Lamb had to become the human Lamb of God. Had to happen this way, guys. There's absolutely no option this way. God can't die. The Lamb had to. God had to become a man. Had to be. Here to take away, to pay the full ransom for the sins of the whole world. Let me just say this. If you're sitting here today with your sins forgiven, this is the reason why. And this is the only reason why. If you're sitting here today with your sins not forgiven, this is the answer. This is the only answer. He came to pay your sin penalty. And John just keeps driving the point home. My dear children, John 2:2, my dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin and sin and sin and sin. I want to help you transform you from the sinning person that you are. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous, the one in whom there is no sin. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sin. Many of your Bibles will use the word propitiation. He is the one who makes a propitiation. We don't use that term, do we? A propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Watch here up on the screen. We'll put it on one of these screens. The word propitiation means an offering or action that turns away the wrath of a holy God by satisfying justice through a substitute. God's anger, God's wrath at sin, not a people, but God's wrath at the sin would have come right in your direction, except the Lamb stood in between and said, I'll die so they don't have to. I'll take their place. I'm the substitute. Satisfying God's justice, propitiation means Jesus took the punishment that people deserve. We do all, right? Yes? I'll show you one more thing. Averting God's wrath against sin, Jesus, the Lamb of God's death on the cross, completely absorbed God's righteous judgment against sin. He absorbed our sin. He did it. He's the Lamb of God. Had to die. God in human form, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Man, that's amazing. Is that amazing? That's the gospel. That's what it's all about. And you know what he thought about when he was doing all this? You. He was thinking about you. If you'd have been the only person on this planet, he would have died for you. He loves you that much. Would you pray with me? God, you know us in this room, and there are some in this room that just need so badly right now to open their arms and embrace this wonderful gift that you've offered. Wow, freedom from sin. Freedom we don't deserve. Because you died a death you didn't deserve. You paid the sin penalty for me. You took my place. You're the sin substitute for Sam and for everybody in this room and for everybody on that stream and on the radio. They're listening to me say to them right now, he's your sin substitute. And some of us here in this room, some perhaps on that stream, we need to come to him right now with our sinfulness. And we need to lay it down. We need to lay it down. We need to repent. We need to make that U-turn that's so important. We need to confess our sin, say the same thing about our sin that he says. We need to acknowledge where we are in this whole picture. And then we need to embrace the fact that the Lamb of God came to take away the sin of the world. And that sinner is me. I don't deserve this. I'm the one who should have paid the eternal penalty for my own sins. But he did it for me. And oh God, we come to you today. Let me pray a prayer for you. You pray this prayer to him. You don't pray it to me. You pray this prayer to him. Oh God, I am a sinner. I acknowledge that right here, right now. I am so sorry. I've been running away from you while you were running toward me. I've been rejecting you when you were racing toward me with open arms. I've said negative things about you after you became my sin substitute, the lamb who was slaughtered for me. I'm so sorry. I'm making that U-turn that Pastor Sam talks about. I'm looking right straight at you now, God. And what I'm seeing are those open arms reaching out to me. And I'm running into your arms. I'm accepting what all you did for me. Everything that we just talked about. It's my gift from you. It's not deserved. We get that. It's grace. It's amazing grace. But I'm saying yes to it all. Wash me, God. Cleanse the sin from my soul. Cleanse the sin from my habits. Cleanse the sin from my mind. And let me walk out this great salvation that you've provided for me. I accept your great gift. Right here, right now. And I confess you as the Lord of my life. You're the Lord. I'm going to follow you now the way you designed for me to follow when you put me on this planet. This moment is my moment. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, I pray.
Thank you for listening today. What an amazing grace that the God who made us would die for us to set us free to follow him. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries.
I read a phrase yesterday and it stuck, and I've modified it a bit. Cut the Bible anywhere and it bleeds redemption. From Eden to the edge of eternity. It's just such a fascinating thing, starting with God taking the first life of an animal for Adam and Eve's clothing, but right up to Jesus returning, the lamb dipped in blood. Very fascinating. Charles Spurgeon said, the Bible is a book stained in blood. There are churches that don't want to talk about the blood at all. It's uncomfortable, they say, so we don't want to bring it up. But the Bible just hammers the theme because it is so critically important. The blood of Jesus shed covers our sins. How? Well, the flowing blood of Jesus down the cross, that was the Paschal lamb sacrificing for us. But also then we got to talking this last week about this whole idea of the substitutionary atonement, where that blood literally paid the price for your sin. It's not a figurative thing. Literally, your sin price was paid by the shed blood of Jesus. Listen, Ephesians 1:7, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. And there's so many like that. So then I began to ask myself the question here in this last week. We talk about Jesus paying this ransom for your sin. Who did he pay it to? Who did Jesus pay the ransom to? So we begin to talk about it. Who did Jesus pay the ransom? Did Jesus negotiate with Satan and pay the ransom to Satan so that he could somehow release you? Did Jesus negotiate with Satan to buy our freedom from his dominion? Negotiating with Satan would be somewhat like negotiating with a terrorist, wouldn't it? It gives them more power. No, he didn't negotiate with Satan. God paid the ransom to God. He literally paid himself to free us from the wrath of sin. And that is the beauty of who God is and how much he loves us, that he was willing to literally pay our debt, literally pay our sin debt, and set us free.
13 weeks ago, when we started this series on the Lordship of Jesus, I don't think any of us imagined that we would end up talking about freedom. But you know what? Those two are absolutely connected. Pastor Sam said, the more aligned we are with God's perfect loving will for our lives, the more in tune we are with the reason for which he put us on this planet, the more true freedom that we experience. When God made Adam and Eve, it says some things about them. It says they're in his image and in his likeness. And it says he gave them dominion over everything that he had made. They were the rulers of this creation. Ruling as free people was what they were supposed to do. And then they sinned. And they were separated from God. But it wasn't just that they were separated from God. Their sin marred who God made them to be. And they fell under bondage. They could no longer be free to do and be as God had ordained them to be. And every single one of us has the same problem. We have that nature which turns away from God. And in turning away from God, we turn away from the freedom that he made us to have. But here's the glory, beloved. Pastor Sam just talked about the ransom paid. God himself knew there was no other way to set us free from the bondage of sin and death and to make us into the people we were designed to be, other than him taking the sin debt we owed him on himself. And so he did. And when we come to Christ, it says that his blood washes away, removes the wrath. God has no wrath for us because he poured it out on Jesus. We are made right with our God. We are set free from sin and from death and from condemnation. But it's what we're set free to. We are set free to become the people he ordained us to be. Our life on this earth is not about heaven. If it was, he'd just take us there. Beloved, we were ordained by God in Christ to walk in freedom and in power, showing his dominion to a lost and broken world who desperately needs the same freedom that we have.
And true freedom only comes around orbiting our lives around the gospel, the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we find it really in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's a really well-quoted passage of scripture, and rightfully so. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Martin Luther, great reformer, used to say, he used to call it the great exchange, that God takes away our filthiness before God. Not that we're not filthy, but it's not held against us anymore, but rather what's credited to our account, what's imputed to us, what's given to us is the righteousness of Christ, so that when the Father sees us, he sees Christ in all of his glory. We've hitched our wagons to Christ. We are a new creation. The Apostle Paul says that elsewhere in Corinthians, that you, some of you were idolaters, lovers of money, lovers of self, gossipers, etc., 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 but now you've been washed and sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're a new creation. You don't belong to the prince of darkness, the prince of the air, the principalities. Now we are born again. We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his marvelous light. So when I think of the word propitiation, which Pastor Sam talked about at the very end, he said it means an offering or an action that turns away the wrath of a holy God by satisfying justice through a substitute. That's what Jesus did, the Paschal Lamb. Conquered death, hell, sin, shame, guilt, the grave, the wrath of God, so that we might be reconciled to our Heavenly Father and might find freedom like never before. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your unmerited favor. Thank you for the great exchange that we are no longer filthy before you. You don't see us in that way, but in Christ we are healed, we are restored, we are redeemed, we are forgiven, we are cleansed, and we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for listening today. If you have not surrendered in faith to this Lord Jesus, you are bound. We want to see you free. If we can help you, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. The freedom that the Lord offers all of us was never meant to be experienced or enjoyed alone. In fact, we cannot truly have all Jesus offers without being connected to other believers in a local church. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of U.S. 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. What greater grace could there be that your God would place himself under bondage to free you? And the power that raised the Lord is at work in your life this week. We pray that you will surrender to the Lord, seeing freedom and victory. And please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together. Hi, this is Pastor Sam. If I were to ask each of you where you'll be 1 minute after you breathe your last breath, most of us would respond, "I'll be in heaven." Good. Where's that? What's it like there? What will you be doing? What if we could take all the scripture in the Bible that mentions heaven and organize them to be able to gaze right inside of God's home, be able to see exactly where your saintly relatives are, exactly where you will be, what you'll be doing for all of eternity? What will it really be like when our five senses are no longer bound under the curse of sin? What will our glorified eyes be able to see? What will your sense of smell and hearing and taste and touch be like when the lid of sin's curse is lifted off? What will your intellect be like when all of sin's effects are removed? What will your mansion in the New Jerusalem look like, as described in the book of Revelation? Will you have to stay there, or will you be able to move throughout the universe with a thought of your mind, as Jesus seemed able to do after his resurrection? To get a copy of my book, Heaven, or any of my other books, visit samchess.com for direct links to Amazon.
This is Jane Rule from Grace Emmanuel Church. I'm excited to tell you about our Awana program taking place every Wednesday from 6:35 to 8:15 p.m. Awana is a Bible-based discipleship program with a fun mix of games and scripture memorization, providing an enjoyable environment for children while they learn the Word of God. Our program is for children preschool through fifth grade. If you would like more information about Awana, please call our office at 772-489-9696.
What are the key elements to being a Christian?
Well, you may not be dead physically, but according to the Word of God, until Jesus Christ comes into your life, you are dead spiritually.
Dr. David Jeremiah gives us insight into basics of the Christian faith. Next time on Turning Point.
Listen to Turning Point at 12:30 p.m. Monday through Friday on the Good News Station WCNO.
Grace and peace, everyone. This is Pastor Garfield Crumbie. I'm inviting everyone to join me every Saturday morning at 8:30 for the Empowerment Zone right here on WCNO 89.9 FM.
Tried to figure it out, time and time again, and time again. I guess there's just some things I'll never understand. 'Cause your ways aren't our ways. But deep down in my soul, down in my soul, there is one thing I know that I know. Yeah, I mean,